Genesis chapter 45. As you're turning there, let me make a couple of late announcements that I got after I made announcements. Brother John says there is a youth rally at Community Baptist Temple this coming Saturday. Youth rally for the teens here at Bible Baptist Church at Community Baptist Temple up in Akron, leaving this Saturday. The van will leave at 8 o'clock in the morning. A great chance to meet other teens in surrounding churches. And so young people, our teens, that's this Saturday. The church van will be leaving at 8 o'clock in the morning, be back later in the evening, about 5:30, I think. And so take advantage of that. Also, Brother Gary Matt Edmonds thought he was going to be out of town this evening, but it turns out he won't be. So there is choir practice at 6 o'clock tonight. Those of you that are in the choir, be here at 6 o'clock for the practice. All right, Genesis chapter 45. I don't know if I said that right, but it's right this time. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 8. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says here, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." This morning I want us to look at a right perspective when bad things happen. We're going to look at the life of Joseph and some terrible things, some undeserved things, some circumstances that were terrible that came his way, and yet through it, he learned to have the right perspective. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your blessings. We thank you for all that are gathered here in your name this morning. And Father, we pray that we would give honor and glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, every heart here knows that they're truly born again. Father, that every soul that's here this morning has had a time in their life where they've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that we're all this morning children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray, should there be one today that's never put their heart, given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, I pray, Father, you'd speak especially to that heart this morning. God, no matter what is said here from the pulpit, may your Holy Spirit do His office work. Father, may He bring conviction to that heart and show them their need for Jesus Christ. Lord, for we that are saved, help us, God, as we look at Joseph, as we look at his perspective, Father, as we see a heavenly perspective. We pray, God, you'd help us to relate it to our circumstances here in life. And Father, know that there's always more than one way of looking at things. So Father, bless this message from the Word of God. Give me clearness of thought. Father, help me to communicate exactly what you'd have me to say. Father, no more and no less. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're familiar with the story of Joseph in the Bible. If not, let me just catch up with you. Joseph was a young man of 17 years old who is his father's favorite child. You remember the Smothers brothers, Tommy and Dick? And God always liked you. The parents, the mom and dad always loved you best. Well, Joseph was a similar child to that. And his father had made him a coat of many colors. He had a jacket that outshone everybody else. And it was given to him by his father. Well, his brothers did not appreciate that. And his brothers decided that it was time to get rid of the thorn in their side. And so one time, as he was sent out to check on them as they were feeding the sheep and watching the herd, they made a plan, they made a plot, and they took young Joseph and they threw him down into a pit. They took his coat and killed a goat, and they dipped that coat in the goat's blood, threw Joseph down in the pit, and their plan was to take it back to Dad and say he was dead, but he would die in that pit. While he was in the pit, they decided, why not make some money off this thing? There's human nature at its best. Why kill him and lose the profit on it? So they saw a band of Midianites coming across the country. So they took young Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Midianites. The Midianites then took him far away from his home, far away from his father, took him into the land of Egypt. A young boy, 17 years old, taken away from everything he was familiar with, everything he knew, everything was against him. And he was taken into the land of Egypt. There he was put on the slave block. And he was auctioned off to the highest bidder. And one of the men there named Potiphar, who was one of the high men of Pharaoh, Potiphar made a bid on Joseph and decided to purchase him and buy him and make him his servant. So Joseph at 17 years old, now sold into the possession of someone else to be a servant, to be a slave for the rest of his life. As he was taken to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar bade him a houseboy, a servant there in his house, and he had all the tasks and the responsibilities, something unusual began to happen over the next year or 2 years. We don't know how long it was. But something began to happen, and that is that God blessed everything in Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Joseph, who could have been hiding in a corner, sulking in a corner, complaining and worrying about his lot in life, instead was doing his best and going through his task and working as hard as he could. And Potiphar noticed that and promoted him and gave him the highest place among all the servants in his house. And everything was under Joseph's hand. But if you know the story, you know that Potiphar's wife began to put her eyes upon Joseph. And to make a long story short, she tried to seduce him one day and he fled. Got out there so fast that part of his garment was left in her hand, and she took it to her husband and accused Joseph of trying to come in and lay with her. And so Potiphar took Joseph and threw him in the prison. I really believe, as I read that story, that Potiphar knew the truth. But he was between a rock and a hard place. What was he going to do? And so he had to take that young servant for whom God had blessed him all those years, and he threw him into prison. Now, from the time that Joseph was 17 to the time he was 30, he was in Potiphar's house and prison. We don't know how many of those years were in Potiphar's house, and we don't know how many were in prison. We know at least two of the years were in prison because of the dream that he interpreted for the butler and the baker. But it could have been as many as 10 or 11 years. We don't know how that time span is filled. How long was he in Potiphar's house? How long was he in prison? But can I say this? That's 13 years that he was not back at his father's house. He was not eating at his father's table. He was not laboring among his brethren. He was a stranger in a strange land, as a servant, and now as a prisoner, having done nothing amiss. You know the story that when he was 30 years old, he was lifted up by Pharaoh after he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and he got out of prison. Pharaoh made him in charge of everything over the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of famine, he gathered and hoarded all the food. So for 7 years of plenty, he gathered all the food and the grain so that for 7 years of famine that he had predicted, there'd be enough grain for everyone. And Joseph was exalted and lifted up above all others. But it took 13 years from that betrayal from his brothers to where he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. 13 years of heartache. 13 years of tragedy. 13 years of trial. And we look at those 13 years and say, oh, if it could only have been different. What a sad time. What a waste. And I wonder how Joseph looked at that. This morning, I want to look at a right perspective when bad things happen. Would we all admit that bad things happened to Joseph? From the way his brethren treated him, from being murdered to being sold? You say, well, he got off light there. He got sold instead of being murdered. They took that coat back to the father, to Jacob, and said, look at this coat. And he said, surely some wild beast has torn him into pieces, and Joseph is not. And so for 13 long years, daddy thought he was dead. For 13 long years, Joseph was separated from his head. It was a life of one heartbreak and heartache and one bad circumstance or the other. But let's look at a right perspective when bad things happen. What is perspective? Well, Abraham Lincoln said, some people look at a rose bush and says it has thorns. Others look at the thorn bush and say it has roses. It all depends on your perspective. We've all heard this, is the glass half full or half empty? One fellow said, the glass is twice as big as it needs to be. I'll let you think about that for a minute. We have that different perspective, how we look at things. Well, how do we look at Joseph's life? How did people back then look at the circumstances that happened to Joseph? I want you to see the perspectives of what happened to Joseph from five different viewpoints. Now, if you're smart enough, you'll know that there's 5 points to my sermon, so you'll know when we're halfway through and almost done. I gave you a little tip there. Let's look at this perspective of what happened to Joseph. Look, if you would, back at Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. I want you to see, first of all, the personal perspective. The personal perspective. How did Joseph look at these things? Now, we read Genesis chapter 45, and we'll get back to Genesis 45 later, but let's go a little bit earlier in Joseph's life. Let's go while he's still in the prison. After as many years, whatever it is that he's been there, this is 2 years before he gets out, and we don't know how many years he's been in. And again, it's because of a false accusation made against him by Potiphar's wife. And while he's in the prison, he says this as he interprets the dream for the butler and the baker. He says in Genesis chapter 40, look down if you would at verse 14. And he says to them, he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness." All right, the chief of the baker, the butlers is going to be restored to his butlership, and Joseph says, "When you get out of prison, remember me. Remember that I interpreted your dream. I pray thee, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." That house he's talking about is the prison. The prison house. He says, "When you get out, when you're restored to your butlership, remember me to Pharaoh, and tell him about me." And then he says in verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into a dungeon." You know what Joseph's personal perspective was? There's no reason for me to be going through the things I'm going through. Don't you like how the Bible is relative? I hear people all saying, "Well, we're trying to make the Bible relative." I got news for you. The Bible's already relative. You don't have to make the Bible relative. It's stories about murder. It's stories about adultery. It's stories about miracles and healings and blessings. The Bible's already relative. We don't have to make it relative. It's already there. And here's the story of a man who fell into bad circumstances, falsely accused, thrown into prison, betrayed by his brother. And you know what he says? "I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why me?" You know, I find that's the same attitude that most of us have when we go through our circumstances in life. "I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Everybody's against me. Everything's against me." You know, as a pastor, when I counsel people, I hear this over and over and over and over. Can I tell you this? Joseph is going to have a different perspective when he gets older than he does at this point in his life. He's going to see things differently a little bit later than this, as we read in chapter 45, than he does in chapter 40. But let's sit with Joseph right now as he's saying these words in chapter 40. He's saying, "I have done nothing." He says in verse number 15, "I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." Now let me say, first of all, he was right. He had done nothing to deserve being put in that prison. But Joseph's problem is he has, at this case, can we call it in our modern term, he's got the victim mentality. "Woe is me. Look what's happened to me. Poor me." Joseph, again, I contend, will change his attitude in a little while. So this is not the right attitude, but this is the personal perspective about trials. It's all about us. I don't deserve. That's the mentality that modern day society feeds upon. Everything's about you. Everything's a personal perspective. We sue somebody if we dump hot coffee on our lap. Why me? Why should it happen to me? We look for society looks for a reason to have a lawsuit so they can get rich quick and make money fast. Because it's all about a personal perspective. The world centers on us. Everything focuses on us. We're the center of our own universe. We're the center of everything that goes on. We're built. That's the way it's. If I say it the way I said it last time, it's in our DNA. And the only thing that can make us less selfish is when we attempt to be less selfish. The only thing that can get us to focus on others is when we personally decide we're going to focus on us. Because all of us are geared to focus on ourselves. Adam, why did you eat that? Eve, why did you eat that? That's the way we're made. We're made to point the finger at somebody else in everything we do. And when all these bad things happen to Joseph, Joseph's saying, "I have done nothing that I deserve to be in this position and in this place." Now we're going to see his brother sold him into slavery because of jealousy. And I don't want to pin something on Joseph that to mar his character. But can we just say, if we think Joseph is as human as we know he is, and as human as you and I are, can you just see him when he showed up to his 11 brothers with that coat that Dad gave him? That one of many colors that Dad made specifically for him, he didn't make one for the other kids. Can't you see Joseph showing up with that coat and just kind of flaunting it a little bit? Can't you see it kind of showing? Then remember the dreams he had where all the other sheaves bowed down to his sheaf? You know, I'm thinking, Joseph, that might have been a good story to keep to yourself than to tell your brothers that all of them are going to bow down to you after you've just gone around and flaunted that nice jacket you've got. Then he goes to his dad and he says, hey, by the way, I had another dream and the moon and the sun and the 11 stars all bowed down to me. Joseph had a little bit of problem, I dare say, a little bit of problem with being the center of his own universe. Now, I understand that God gave him those visions as a prophetic view of something was going to happen later on. But I also think Joseph's human nature helped him to gloat in that just a little bit. And when he said, I've done nothing to get here, I think that was just maybe stretching the truth a little bit. But Joseph was the center of everything. His personal perspective was simply this. I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing to be in here. Woe is me. I've been falsely accused. And yes, he had. But Joseph was focused on himself. When we get to chapter 45, he says some things completely different because his focus changes. He's no longer focused on himself. He focuses from a different perspective. And we all need to learn to get a perspective other than the personal perspective. To see things other than the way we see it. You know, that's why being married, that's why having a spouse is a wonderful thing, because when you're full of yourself, you can ask your spouse and find out you're not all that you thought you were. They'll be glad to tell you that. And it goes both ways. It's a good thing to have kids because they can humble you sometimes and you find out you're not the super dad or the super mom you always thought you were. It's good to see things from a different perspective sometimes because it takes us down a notch and puts us where we need to be. We need the right perspective. You know why you and I ought to read this book every day? Because it'll give you the right perspective about you. That's why a lot of people never crack the covers of this book. The Bible talks about this book being like a mirror. And when you read and when you look at it, you find, like in the life of Joseph, you find some things that reflect you, and you don't like what you see, so you bust the mirror. You don't open the book anymore. But we need to get past the personal perspective. All of us in this room right now are geared for the personal perspective. You know how I know that? Let's say tomorrow, I don't know if we'll do this, Monday, we'll take a picture of all 25 people. They're going to take a picture in front of the bus before we go to the ball game. We'll take that picture and hand it out to the 25 people. Can you tell me which person each of those 25 are going to look at first in that picture? You know who they're going to look at, don't you? Everybody's going to look at themselves first. Were my eyes open? Were my eyes closed? Was I turning away? Did I look good? Does it make me look fat? Everybody is going to look first at themselves. That's just our nature. It's the way we are. We're fixed on a personal perspective. And can I say this? That's not the right perspective. Now, you know, I'm not saying forget about yourself and let yourself go to pot, and not literally, but let yourself get shot and go, you know, just give up and everything. You know I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this. We need a perspective that takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts it somewhere else. Joseph had a personal perspective. Let's look at a second one. Look over at Genesis chapter 50, if you would. Genesis chapter 50. This is the end of the story, but Joseph is rewinding back to when his brothers first betrayed him and sold him into slavery. Joseph said, I have done nothing to be cast into this prison. That's the personal perspective. In Genesis chapter 50, we're going to find the perpetrator's perspective. The perpetrator, of course, is his brothers, his 11 brothers that threw him into the pit, that took his coat off, that dipped it in the goat's blood, that went back to Dad and said, here's Joseph's coat, and made Dad think that Joseph had been torn apart by a wild animal, and in the meantime sold him into slavery far away in the land of Egypt. Joseph said, I've done nothing, but what was the perpetrator's perspective on this? Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph talking to his brothers after this is over. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. You know what Joseph realized? There was their perspective. And what was their perspective? You thought evil against me. The personal perspective is, everybody's against me. That's not true. That's not accurate. But sometimes, folks, sometimes somebody is against us. We can't just go around with our head in the clouds and our head in the sand and ignore everything. Sometimes there are people, they have determined to ruin our testimony. They're going to repeat a rumor, not knowing if it's true or not. It just sounds good. It's juicy. They're going to pass it on because their desire is to do evil. If they could, they would ruin your life. If they could, they'd take your future plans and just crumble them into pieces because they thought to do evil against him. That's the way Joseph's brothers were against him. Isn't that a sad commentary on brother against brother? You thought evil against me. Now, evil is a pretty strong word. It's not just, you know, well, you made a mistake or you thought this would work out this way or that. You thought evil against me. Let's be honest. Sometimes there are folks out there that are just out to get us. That is their perspective. I don't know why they get that perspective. I don't understand that mentality to be so angry, to be so bitter, to be so hateful that you're determined you're going to destroy somebody. But I've met folks like that all the time. They're consumed by some past event that happened that made them bitter. And they're determined to get their revenge. They're determined to even the score. And for the rest of their life, while they're waiting their opportunity to do that evil, they just caught up in bitterness and anger. And they're so sour, nobody wants to be around them. And here's how these brothers were. They thought evil against Joseph. That's the perpetrator's perspective. You know, that's the way the devil thinks about you this morning. The devil just like to ruin your testimony. He'd like to ruin your life. And boy, he's good at doing it. He thinks evil against you. That's why in the Bible he's called that evil, that wicked one. Because he thinks evil against you. If you're a child of God, you've got a target on your back. If you're a child of God, the devil notices that he can't get your soul any longer. So he's after your life and he's going to do whatever he can. He's the perpetrator. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. He's after you. He's after me. He's the perpetrator. And we look from his perspective and he's out there. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out there. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize the perpetrator's perspective, that he's out there walking around trying to find some niche and not give him anything for free. Somebody said that, and I might have quoted, I think it was Brother Gary Matthews said it one time. He said, the world and the flesh gives us so much trouble that the devil's in the unemployment line. And that's true. We cause so much of our own troubles and problems by our own wicked desires and fleshly lusts that the devil just sits back and says, I don't have to touch that one. He's messing things up pretty good himself. But recognize that perpetrator's perspective. There is one that seeks evil against us. So we've got the personal perspective. We've got the perpetrator's perspective. And understand that in every circumstance that happens in our life, there's those two different perspectives. There's what you're thinking is going on and what the perpetrator is planning to do. Whether he be human or whether he be satanic. Number three, look back at chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Now I said there's different perspectives, and at the beginning of the message you probably think, well, yeah, I know that. There's the earthly perspective and the heavenly perspective. And we'll get into some of that in just a moment, but I want you to notice there's a lot more than just those two. There's a lot of different ways of looking at the same thing. And you and I are better off at saturating ourselves with the Bible so we get to look at things from more than one perspective. And even more than two perspectives, because we're going to see here there's five of them in these circumstances in Joseph's life. There was the personal perspective. There's the perpetrator's perspective. Then look, if you would, at chapter 42 and verse number 36. Chapter 42 and verse 36. Here the news is brought back to Jacob. And he's told that Joseph has been devoured by a wild beast, or at least that's what he's led to believe. And we find the parental perspective. We find Jacob's view of what's happened. Notice in chapter 42 and verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto me, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." You notice he said me and my three times in there? That's the parental perspective. You know when something bad happens to the children, you know what we think? How does this look for me? How does this reflect on me? What will people think of me? Can I tell you that's a stinking lousy perspective? When we again put ourselves at the center and at the beginning and in the picture and worry about how we're going to come off by something that the children do. And here he's saying simply this. When they come and tell him about Joseph, he's not saying, oh, poor Joseph. He's saying, how does this reflect upon me? I have lost my children. He said, all these things are against me. It wasn't about him. It was about poor Joseph. Joseph's the one in the pit wondering what's going on. Joseph's the one being drug out and sold into the Midianites. Joseph's the one being sold into Egypt. Joseph's the one that's brought on the sales block and sold into Potiphar's house. And after a brief stint of success, being falsely accused and then thrown into prison for year after year after year. But you know what the father says? All these things are against me. Folks, all we can do is our best job to raise our kids. And when it comes to time that they go out the door, they're on their own. When it comes time to go out the door, it's their life now. And you understand what I mean when I say that. It's not that we stop being parents. You never stop being parents. But you realize now it's about them. They're going to make their choices. They're going to make their decisions. They're going to have their victories. They're going to make their mistakes. And we have to leave it with them. Too many times we want control. We want to continue control of their lives after they should be gone from the house. We want to continue having some oversight and some thing. And that can happen. No certain job. I remember my older kids. All my older kids, I told them, when you're 18, you're out of here. That was my mentality. And so 7 of them turned 18 and got out of there. Now I've got one. The 8th one is 9 years old. You know what I'm saying? When you're 30, you're out of here. If I'd only been that wise 25 years ago and understood that. I don't want them out now. Now they're scattered from Africa to Oklahoma to North Carolina. They're all over. And the closest ones are an hour away up there. It's a different perspective now. But you raise them all the same way and they make their own decisions and go their own directions. And it's not about us anymore. It's about them. And it's great to have a different viewpoint. It's great to have a different perspective. When things happen to them, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing? Now see, I didn't say, how can I give you money? How can I get you out of a jam? No, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? How can I encourage you? It's not about this, it's about that. If our society got that down, we'd be a different society. If our world could get that mentality, we'd be a different world. But we've got that perspective where the kids are here, like Joseph, it's a personal perspective. It's all about me. The parents are over here, but the parents are us, it's all about me. Where is God? Did he take a nap? Did he go to sleep? Did he forget what was going on in Joseph's life? Is he just sitting back saying, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen? So we've got those three perspectives. Notice the fourth one. And I've kind of alluded to it already. Look at chapter 45 where we began. Chapter 45. Here's the verses we read. We've talked about the personal perspective, the perpetrator's perspective, the parental perspective. Now let's look at the providential. The providential perspective. All these things that happened to Joseph did not happen by accident. God was not asleep and not watching. You know, the hardest thing for you and I to accept is that when bad things happen, God knows they're happening. And God sees them happening. And God doesn't do anything to stop them from happening. And we sit back and say, God, if you're God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I mean, God, if you would do what I think you should do, all my bills would be paid, my bank account would be full, nobody would dislike me, nobody would hate me, I'd get promoted. If it was just us in control. But we have a hard time letting go sometimes. And realizing that there's a God in heaven that has a providential perspective on, and He knows better than we do if we just shut up and listen. If we just wait a little while. Remember what Joseph said back in chapter 40 at the beginning of this while he's sitting in that jail cell? All these things. He said, I've done nothing to be brought to this place. That was his personal perspective. Notice what he says in chapter 45 and verse number 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Do you see the change in Joseph's perspective from four chapters ago? From where he was saying, I've done nothing here. Woe is me, poor me. Why is this happening to me? Now at the back end of that, he's looking back and he said, now I know what God did. God sent me here in Egypt to preserve life. You know, Joseph was made the second highest in the kingdom of Egypt. He was the second to Pharaoh himself. Now, I don't know if you can get your head around that, as they say these days, but he is a Jewish boy, second highest in the kingdom of Egypt. That'd be almost akin to some American go over into Iran right now and becoming second to the Ayatollah over there. That just isn't going to happen. They don't like Americans over there, all right? This Jewish boy is the second highest in all the land of Egypt. And he looked back now and he says, now I see what God was doing. Now I see why things worked out that way. Boy, that was a hard 13 years of my life. 13 years. Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, working in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, thrown into prison. All that so at the end of it he could look back and say, now I see what God was doing. He sent me here to preserve life. You know what? I think Joseph was glad he was there. I think Joseph was glad that now he could take care of his dad. What would have happened to his father if those circumstances didn't happen? What would have happened to his brothers? Now, that might not have bothered him so much. What would happen to his brothers if God did not work things out that? But he didn't see that when he's going through it. But at the end, he gives the providential perspective, and he says in verse 5, God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph's anger's past. His bitterness gone. He's not worried about the hardship he suffered for 13 years, the sacrifices he made, the joys of seeing the sunrise and the sunset, or being out with the flock out in the field. He's not looking at all those things he missed now. You know what he's saying? God did this for a purpose. God did this to put me right where He wants me to be right now at this time in my life, to be a blessing to someone else, to be a posterity. Now He says in verse 8, now so it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Wow, isn't that a different perspective? To look at things and say, you know, all those terrible things I said about you, my brothers, for the last 13 years, I was wrong. It wasn't you that did this to me, but God. So that I could be a posterity for my nation. So I could be a help to other people. So I could be a blessing to others. See how rich it is when we get it off the personal perspective and get it to the providential perspective? Notice again, he said in chapter 50 and verse 20, the verse we read part of already. Chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. But God meant it unto good. When you look at the circumstances, they don't look good. When you look at the personal perspective, how could anything good come out of this? Now, I'm glad to tell you that in most cases, when you get through it and get past it, you'll look back and say, that's why God did that. That's why God allowed that to happen. It wasn't punishment necessarily. It wasn't chastisement necessarily. But God was doing that to make me who and what I am right now when I get out. See the difference in that attitude than it is why, why, why? It's unfair, the victim mentality. And most of our world rests right there and never forgets and never forgives the bad things that happen. You can go talk to somebody, you knock on the door, and they'll blame God for something that happened to them 50 years ago. You invite them to church, I'm not going to church. 30 years ago I asked God to save somebody that was dying or say do this or do that, and He didn't do anything. Well, yes, He did. He just didn't do it the way you wanted it to be done. He didn't succumb to your plan. He wanted you to accept His plan, and you're reacting in bitterness and harshness and turning your back on God. Why? Personal perspective, not providential perspective. Now, I said there were five. That's four. Look at the last one, if you would. And we're going to look all the way at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter here is not writing about Joseph and his circumstance. He's not writing about Joseph's particular situation. And he's not writing about any particular situation that happens to you or me, but he's writing a general rule of thumb to give us the right perspective when bad things happen. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when bad things happen. Did you know you're living on planet Earth? Did you know you're dwelling among 7.3 billion people that are fallen creatures that find it much more easy to sin than they do righteous? And you and I are shocked when bad things happen? That's the wrong perspective. You know what he's telling us here? He's telling us to have the prophetic perspective. The prophetic perspective. Look at verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what Peter said in another place? Happy are ye when you suffer without wrongdoing. We need to get God's perspective on things. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and realize that God is doing things. You know what he said in chapter 15, verse 20? Joseph said, but God did these things for good. You meant it evil, but God did it for good. You know, I read this and I didn't check it out, but somebody said this, that in 107 ways, Joseph is a type of Christ. 107, that's a lot. And again, I didn't research that to find out how many. I know there's a lot. I know he's betrayed by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. He became ruler over all the land at the age of 30. I know there's a few of them. I don't know all of them, but that, you know what it was? It was God perfecting his plan in the life of Joseph. Now you and I are not going to be a Joseph. We're not a type of Christ. But we're part of his body. And the circumstances and the things that appear to be bad in this life sometimes are the perpetrator's perspective. Sometimes somebody is out to get you. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he intervene? Why didn't he strike them dead with lightning? That's what you and I would do if the situation was under our control. We could fix this easy. That person that slanders us, we just make them mute. We just take their ability to speak, just take it away from them. That fellow whose feet are swift to running to destruction and mischief, we just make them lame on their feet. We'd have no problem. If we were God, we'd fix it. But that's a personal perspective. I want to turn to one verse and I'll be finished. And I know you know the verse. It's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And most of you here could probably quote the verse without even looking at it. But it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The right perspective when bad things happen. You meant evil, Joseph said, but God meant it for good. Those terrible things that happened to Joseph, the betrayal of his brothers, throwing into the pit, sold to the Midianites, sold to Egypt, in slavery, in prison. God meant that for good? I dare say there's probably nobody here that's been through as rough a life as Joseph did. But perchance, if there is, can I give you Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? The Bible says here, and we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It said all things work together for good. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But all those things, God in heaven is not looking down and saying, I didn't know that was going to happen to him. I didn't know she was going to go through that. He's looking down and saying, would you have the right perspective? Would you trust me enough to know that I see what you're going through and I'm going to work all things together for good? But notice the next phrase. To them that love God. That's the catch. To them that love God. You know what? If I'm sitting in my home this morning on Sunday morning when Christians are in church, if I'm sitting at home at morning and I'm complaining about my lot in life, I'm complaining about the circumstances of my job or my employer or my family or this thing or that thing, and I'm sitting back complaining and bitter about all those things, you know what? I don't have the promise that all things are going to work together for good because I don't love God. Not if I'm sitting home on Sunday morning complaining about that instead of being in the house of God amongst God's people listening to God's Word. To claim the promise, you got to be in the right place. You got to be doing the right thing. These are not generic promises just handed out by God to everybody that wants to. He said, I'm watching what's going on, and I guarantee I will make it work out for good if you love God. Look at verse 28. If you love Him and you are called according to His purpose. If you love Him and you're trying to live for Him, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. He promises, I'll take care of it. And there's a bunch of folks in here, we won't raise it, there's a bunch of folks in here, you could raise your hand and say, yes, preacher, I know that's true. I've seen it happen in my life. I went through things I didn't understand, I didn't know why. Maybe you were just like Joseph, woe is me, why is this happening to me? There are things that have happened in my life, and now that I'm on the other side, I look back and say, that's why God did that. Well, can I tell you this? When you're in the boat going through the storm and you get to the other side and get out of the boat and you look back and see why the storm came, next time you're in the boat in the storm, remember last time you got out on the shore on the other side and say, God knows what He's doing. Sonia and I sang the song before we started, and that's why we picked that song this morning. Stephen saying, I see Jesus. You know what? To the world's perspective, here was a man losing his life at a young age, being stoned to death by a bunch of Jews because he was preaching about Jesus Christ. What a sad circumstance. What a terrible thing. What a tragedy for this young man to sacrifice his life at the hand of a bunch of angry Jews for preaching Jesus Christ. He's got every reason to be bitter. God, I'm serving you and this is the reward I get for it. But that wasn't his perspective. You know what he said? He looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He had the right perspective. Next time you go through that trial, or right now while you're going through it, don't have a personal perspective. Don't think it's all about you. Have the providential perspective. God said all things work together for good. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.